We're going to look at Galatians 3:10 through 14. And let's go ahead and read that. Paul writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So we're still dealing with the vital subject of how one gets right with God, and we're just putting in one layer of theology and truth upon another that's freeing us up. And I've talked to some of you, and you're saying you're starting to be freed. You're starting to see it. You're starting to get it. And praise God for that. And how that happens is just we're pounding away at that legalism, and it's starting to crumble in some of your lives. And so I rejoice in that. So tonight we're going to look at it again. We have these legalists who are arguing that the way to be right with God is a combination of faith plus works. Paul counters, no, you must choose one or the other. It's either faith or works. And then he has been presenting a powerful case as to why the only logical choice is faith. Faith in Christ alone, apart from works. Now, before we get into the study, we need to see two kinds of legalism we must watch out for. First one is salvation by works, where God accepts us because of what we do for him. And salvation then becomes an obligation. God owes us salvation because we've been working for it, and it becomes a debt. It's not a gift. The other type of legalism we have to watch out for, and probably the one we have to watch out for more, would be this: salvation by faith initially, but then maintained by works as we move on. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, but we slip into a system where we are being kept by our own works. In other words, what I attained by faith in what Christ did for me, I maintain by what I do for him. So that's another type of legalism that we have to watch out for. Now, Paul in this section deals powerfully with this kind of faulty thinking. So let's begin by looking at the two alternatives that we can choose. Paul quotes twice from the Old Testament prophets here to prove his point. Look at Galatians 3:11. And here he is. He's laying out the two alternatives. Galatians 3:11, he is quoting from Habakkuk 2:4. And he says, "The righteous man shall live by faith." So there's one alternative, faith. Then in Galatians 3:12, he quotes from Leviticus 18:5. And he says, "He who practices them shall live by them." So there's works. Now, there are similarities in both of these statements. They both come out of God's word, and they both promise life, but they point the reader in opposite directions. One way is by faith, and the other way is by works. One way promises life to the believer. The other way promises life to the doer. One way says that only God can justify a sinner. The other way says, no, a sinner can do enough to earn that justification, to earn that right standing. Now these, like I said before, these are, we said last week or the week before, these are the only two alternatives. There's not a third option. It's either by faith alone or it's by works. We either embrace Christ by faith and receive salvation as a free gift from God given to those who don't deserve it and can't earn it. Or we work to earn salvation. Salvation then becomes, like I said, that debt that God owes us. And so those are the only two options. Well, let's look at approaching God through the works of the law. Now, the legalists were hung up on the law, and that's why they're coming at these Galatians. And I'm sure they had all kinds of Old Testament scriptures they were using. And Paul being an expert in the law. I mean, you don't mess with Paul when it comes to the Old Testament. He was an expert. And so Paul says, fine, let's take out the Old Testament and see what it says, and let's get a proper understanding of it. And look at verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, For it is written, quoting Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." So the works of the law, again, just as a reminder here, that's any kind of legal system that relates to God through what we do for Him. Whether that is keeping the Ten Commandments, or whether that's keeping a list of do's and don'ts that we've come up with in our own minds, saying this is what spirituality would be, and so I'm going to write down 5 or 6, 10 things, and I've got to keep these things perfectly. Or it could be a list that comes out of the traditions of men, the opinions of men, that is imposed on you. There are many legalistic churches, and it's almost like it's, you know, welcome to the family, here's your list. Now do this, and God will accept you. That's what this whole legalistic system is all about. It is living out some standard in our own effort to win the approval of God in our life. Now the warning to all who would do that, look at verse 10 again. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse." Curse. That's the condemnation of the law coupled with the rejection of God towards those who are guilty of breaking His law. That's what that curse is. Get this. If you put yourself under the law, you automatically bring yourself under this divine curse of condemnation, of rejection. Now, we can struggle with what's happening here and say, why would a God of love establish laws that would do something like that? And why would He do that? If that's what the law does, then why would He even do anything like that? And we think that way because we misunderstand what the function of the law is, right? Listen, the law was never meant to save a person. The law was never meant to comfort a person. The law was designed to make them understand their guilt, to convict them and condemn them. Right? That's what the law is about. It is to point out that you have really fallen short. You're not even close, and you're in real trouble here. See, the law sets up a standard that if you're going to try to earn heaven on your own through your own works, that's fine. Go ahead and try. But the way to do that is through the law. That's the only way to do that. It's either faith in Christ and what He's done, or it is taking the law out and trying to do it through the law. Now, the problem with that is when you decide I'm going to try to earn heaven through the law, verse 10 tells us that you must keep all of the law, not only for a moment, momentarily, but you've got to keep all of the law, all of the time, perfectly. Look at verse 10 again. "For as many as are of the works of the law," whoever is trying to earn their own salvation, "are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things." Get that? "Who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." In other words, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, you know, I've got 5 or 6 laws here that I really like, and I'm going to really do good with those 5 or 6 laws. No, what Paul says is if you want to go that way, you've got to pull out all 600 plus laws that are in the books, 5 books of Moses, and you have to do all of those all the time. The problem is, I can't do that. I can't be perfect. I can't keep those laws. If I can maybe pull out one that was easy, I might be able to do it, but I probably couldn't even do that. I mean, Adam and Eve, right, in the garden had one tree, stay away from it. They couldn't do it. So I'm sure even if I could pull out the one law that I thought, that's not bad, I'm sure I couldn't do it. I would break that eventually. And it only takes one sin to be unrighteous, and you can't get into heaven. That's the problem here. Turn over to Romans 3:19-20. I want to show you what the law is designed to do here again from another angle. I love this verse. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." Now, what is what the law is saying to us? What is it supposed to do? It says, so that, here it is, "so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. See that? Through the law comes such a clarity of how sinful we are that it does what? It closes our mouth. It shuts us up. It silences us, some translations say. In other words, it removes any argument that I could have before God why He should allow me into heaven. I am absolutely silenced. Lloyd Jones, one of my favorite preachers, used to say, unless the law has shut your mouth, unless you become silenced before God, you're not saved. And what he's saying there is, unless you come to a place where you realize that you need a Savior because you can't earn your salvation, he says, you're not saved. You're still trying it on your own. But what the law does there is it obliterates any sense of self-righteousness, doesn't it? I am left convinced that I am guilty before God. I'm absolutely silenced. I've got nothing to say, God. I've got no argument. I'm a sinner, guilty before you, and I need a Savior. That's what the law does. That's why Paul says, go back to Galatians if you're not there. Galatians in verse 11. Galatians 3:11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. No one is justified by the law before God. How could they be? If it takes perfection, James says, break one law, you've broken it all. If it takes perfection, how could anybody be justified by the law? Paul says, because you can't do that, even though you may think you're being saved because you're doing the best you can do to keep a list of rules, and now you're a little bit more moral than your neighbors who aren't coming to church perhaps, and I'm doing fine because I'm judging myself against them and they're not going to church at all, and I've got my little list of rules right here, and I'm a bit more moral, so I'm good. Paul says no. He says you've only actually brought yourself under this curse of condemnation if you're trying to do it through the law. You haven't gotten any closer to God. You're just under this curse. You're still guilty before Him. You're still rejected by Him. And you only deserve wrath. Now, that is for those seeking salvation initially through works rather than faith. You say that's for the unbeliever. Still rejected. Still guilty. Deserving only wrath. But can a person, now talking to us, can a person who is already saved fall into this? And yes, the answer is yes, but here's the difference. They don't lose their salvation, but they lose the joy of their salvation. They don't lose their salvation, but very negative things begin to happen. If you fall back under a legalistic approach to God after being saved, similar things will happen to you that happened to the unbeliever, but in a different way. Let's look at that. The results of embracing legalism after being saved by faith. Now, those trying to be saved by their own works, right? You got condemnation, you got rejection, you got wrath coming from God. But for those trying to maintain their salvation by works, what happens? They still feel the curse of the law. But you know what? It comes from a different source. It doesn't come from God any longer. It comes from our own conscience. We still feel that condemnation. We still feel like we're being rejected and we're not. See, here's the problem. They have failed to live up to a standard they have brought themselves under. This person who's already saved, now he's under legalism, and they're trying to live up to this standard to make God continue to accept them, continue to like them. The problem is, any kind of standard, right? Anytime you have a list of rules, you're never going to keep that perfectly. And so what happens when you break that? They feel condemned, right? Same thing that the law is supposed to do to the unbeliever, it does to you. It still is going to condemn you because you know in your conscience that you have broken the standard that you think you have to keep. See, so you feel condemned even though God says there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. You feel rejected even though God says you're accepted in the Beloved. And you fear eternal wrath even, though God assures you that if you're a true believer, glory is waiting for you. Now, what is happening? I've already hinted at this, but what is happening now? I'm sure you'll be able to recognize this. We're all far too legalistic, and I see this in me. But what is happening here? The law is still doing its work, and it does its work well. It cannot make you feel good about your relationship with God. It can only condemn you when you fail. That's the way laws and lists are, right? Laws and lists, they put up a standard and they say, do this all the time, every second of the day. That's a law. That's a list. And the moment you fail, what happens? Points that out. Your conscience grabs that standard. And your conscience says, you know what? You messed up. You failed. And you start feeling this condemnation again. Even though you're a believer, you feel the curse, though it is self-imposed now. Our conscience responding to that standard we've set up. So the dynamic of the condemnation of the law is for everybody. For the unbeliever who is trying to earn their way into heaven by their own righteousness, the law smashes any hope of that, and it condemns them. You're falling way short. Way short. You fail. For the believer trying to maintain their relationship with God through works, while still being saved, they end up missing the enjoyment of that salvation. They don't lose their salvation, they do lose the blessing of that salvation. As far as that practical experiencing God, they feel condemned and rejected instead of pardoned and accepted. The devil and their conscience take whatever list or law they've set up and uses it to beat them and condemn them. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? You do, don't you? Every one of you knows what I'm talking about. And I'm yelling at you from years of experience of going through this. Listen, as soon as you pick up legalism, you will never be able to rest in God's love and enjoy Him. Just won't let you. Destroy that. So Paul reminds them that the only way out of that horrible joy-stealing loop is to live by faith, not works. And that's verse 11. Let's look at that. We approach God simply by faith in what His Son has done. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So again, I'm going to tell you this again. I know you said, I've heard that before. I know you've heard this before. But you know why I'm driving it home week after week? Because you hear it. And you go home, and legalism beats you again. And you know what? We need to hear it, and we need to hear it, and we need to hear it, because we're all far too legalistic, and we're driving this stuff out. We're beating on it like it beats on us. And God's going to get the victory here. Here's how we approach God. Simply by faith in what His Son has done for us, trusting that what He has done for us is that which we could have never done for ourselves. So I took a Savior. Trusting that the Father looked upon the work of Christ and then linked that to the faith when we embrace Christ by faith and said, I'm going to give you that work. I'm going to place that work in your life, and I am going to now look at you through that work. And I'm going to accept you because of that. Trusting that what He did on the cross was not only sufficient for our initial salvation, but that it was also sufficient to maintain our salvation every day until we're in glory. It is sufficient, brothers and sisters. His work is sufficient to bring a daily experience of the love of God into our life through His work. And trusting that. Psalm 23:6, here's the experience. Listen to this. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Get that? You've got eternal security there, the eternity, but you also have the daily experience. I love this. Eternal security. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of what Christ did, right? And daily experience. What is the daily experience there? His goodness and love, and in the Hebrew there says, relentlessly pursues me all the days of my life. What a promise that is. Because of what Christ did. He earned that. through His work given to us, because we're standing in Christ's righteousness now. God looks at us, we're standing in Christ's righteousness now and says, I accept that. And you know what? The blessings that come because of that is I am going to relentlessly pursue you every day of your life with loving kindness and goodness. That is awesome. But you know what? Legalism will steal that from you. Because you will feel like you're such a failure so much of the time, you will never believe that God will pursue you with His loving kindness and mercy and your conscience. And the devil will be all over you saying, don't even think that He would. Why would He? Right? That's legalism. And so we enter our days instead of going, Jesus, I love You so much. I'm so excited about what You're going to do today. I can't wait to see how that loving kindness and that mercy finds me today. We enter our day going, oh God, I'll try harder. God, I'm such a failure. And we don't expect anything. It's legalism. So as unbelievers, we're in real trouble, right? We were in real trouble under this curse. The law has shown us that all our effort still falls far short. But the good news is God has a solution for that. He removed the curse from us. How? By putting it on His Son. Let's look at that. Redeemed from the curse. Look at verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So let's define this word redeemed. And it's a word right out of the slave market. And they would have all known what this word means. And it was used to speak of buying a slave's freedom. Now, what were we enslaved to in this verse? Well, in this verse, we're enslaved to the curse of the law, aren't we? That's what we're being redeemed from. That curse of the law was looming over us. That curse of the law was dominating us. It was condemning us, sending us to hell. But Jesus graciously, mercifully freed us and rescued us. Now, I've said this many times. I want you to see again why I say this. This is why I always say Jesus is our hero. Here we are in the slave market, bound up to the curse of the law, on our way to hell. And Jesus comes bursting in and frees us from that and rescues us. That's a hero. That is a hero. Let's look at this. Christ became a curse for us. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There's substitution, isn't it? The doctrine of substitution right there. He became a curse for us. He died our death for us. He became our curse for us. He took our condemnation for us. And He suffered our hell for us there on the cross. In doing so, He swung open the door to the enjoyment of God, freeing us from experiencing His wrath and His eternal rejection, bringing us into a place. Now listen to this. Bringing us into a place now as believers where all of God's actions towards us are based on love. When Jesus went to the cross and absorbed that curse, He absorbed every bit of God's wrath that was against our sin. There is no wrath left for us. Jesus, it says, drank the cup down to the dregs. Remember that scripture? He drank it down to the last drop, every bit of wrath that we deserved. So He brings us into a place where all of God's actions now towards us are through love. Even when He has to discipline us, it's always through love. But I love Psalm 36, 7 through 9 says this. How priceless is Your unfailing love. There it is, isn't it? That's what we experience now as believers. How priceless is Your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on, now listen to this, they feast on the abundance of Your house. You give them drink from Your river of delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. I like that. For in You, for with You is the fountain of life. See what happens there? Redeemed from the curse of the law, brought to this fountain of life. That's what Jesus is doing. He brings us to the fountain of life where real, true, satisfying life flows out. What's flowing out of the law? Condemnation and guilt. Jesus rescued us and He takes us to the Father. And out of the Father flows this incredible life through the Spirit that is satisfying. And Paul is just talking to these Galatians. And you Galatians want to go back to the law and ruin that? Now, to prove his point about being the curse bearer, he quotes again from the Old Testament. Again, they were using the Old Testament to make their point. Paul's an expert in the Old Testament, so he picks it up and says, let's correct it. Again, look at verse 13 here. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written. Now, here he's quoting from Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, when a criminal was executed under the Mosaic law, usually by stoning, what they would do is afterwards they would take his body and they would hang it on a tree. This was a symbol of God's rejection. It was a visual reminder of how serious sin was. And it was a vivid picture of the curse that comes from breaking the law. Now, that same picture hung on a tree is linked to Christ and the crucifixion in Acts. Acts 5:30 says this, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging on a tree. And so Jesus is linked there to Exodus, and that curse, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus' death then was recognized as being the result of a divine curse being upon him, the curse of the law. Now, that would be a startling thought, wouldn't it? And I would never dare teach it unless it was clear in Scripture that God Himself became cursed with that curse that comes from disobeying the law. But that's exactly what happened. Now, think of this. Now, do you see why the Jews might struggle with this a bit? Why they had trouble believing that Jesus was their Messiah? Their Scriptures taught, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And now here is Jesus hanging on a tree, and people are saying that's the Messiah. No wonder 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. They just couldn't accept the fact of their Messiah hanging on a tree under a curse until their eyes were opened by God to the truth of substitution. Until their eyes were open to see the fact, the truth, that he wasn't hanging there on that tree for his own sin, it was for theirs. That curse that he bore wasn't anything he deserved, it was the curse they deserved, and he was bearing it for them. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit opening our eyes. Right? God on a cross? God being spit on? Beaten, mocked, and abused? God, come on. And the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes and say, I want you to see the beauty of all this. I want you to see the power behind all this. The majesty of what was happening on that cross. He was going there for you. For your sin. It's amazing, isn't it? That Christ died to free us from the curse of the law and the condemnation and the guilt that that produces. And yet people are willing to go back under a legalistic system, trying to maintain their salvation through their own effort, that just steals all that beauty, I think. Back under a system that can do nothing but produce either self-righteousness. Now get this, legalism will do one of two things. It will produce self-righteousness, or it will produce condemnation and guilt and despair. But it does produce self-righteousness for those who think they are keeping their moral list, right? What happens with a legalist who is doing well with their list is they look down their pious noses at everybody else who's not. Even though that list may not have anything to do with the Bible at all, it may be something they've just come up with on their own. I've got 10 things here I think a spiritual person should be. And here's my list. And all spiritual people would be like this, right? That's legalism. And if you're not keeping the list, right? Then you're probably not saved, or at least you're carnal, that's for sure. The other extreme is it produces a sense of condemnation, where we never feel like God is really happy with us, but maybe if I try harder. So you get into that loop. But either side of those extremes is not good, is it? And why you would trade just faith in Christ alone and the grace that comes flowing out of that and trade it for legalism and go out to either one of those extremes and lose all your joy, Paul saying, I don't get it, Galatians. I just don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. Let's look at our next one. Through works, you'll never find a place of rest. Look at verse 12 again. And again, when we're talking about law here, that's any system where you're trying to earn God's approval through your own effort. Look at verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law is not based on faith, resting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. It places you on an endless treadmill of self-effort. Right? He who practices them shall live by them. In other words, what's that saying? That saying is the work is never finished. Can you imagine that? The work is never finished. Day after day, year after year, maintaining that relationship with God, it's never finished. You're always working. You're always on that performance treadmill. Now, what would that be like if you went into a gym and you got on a treadmill and you said, well, how long am I supposed to run? They said, well, it never ends. You go, man, I'm going to get really tired and wore out here. Exactly. It's exactly what legalism does. You get tired and you get wore out and you lose all your joy. Because the treadmill never shuts down. It's constant. And the minute you fail, the law or that list you must keep to be right with God rises up to condemn you. Now listen, here's the difference. While under grace, God reaches down to pick you up. Let's look at the picture of the performance treadmill. You're running, you're running, you're trying to please God, and you fall off the treadmill. What happens? Under the law looks down at you and goes, failure, loser. Don't even bother getting up. I saw you fall in the same way 2 days ago. God's sick of your falling. Don't bother him. Just stay down. Give up. And legalism produces this despair. What does grace do? God looks at you laying there and he says, okay, let's try it again. I'll help. Keep your eye on me. We'll learn from this failure. All things work for your good. Get up. Let's go. That's grace. The law screams at you. God reaches down and picks you up. Swindoll had an interesting illustration about what legalism does. He said, Christians under legalism, it's like buying a new car and you go out and you buy like one of these new Mustangs or something. I saw a Mustang drive up past me. It was, I think, 4.6, it said the engine was. And just the way that sounded, every man thing in me went, oh. Know what I mean? You guys know what I mean. It was awesome. I was in love. But Swindoll said it's like buying a car like that. And instead of using its power and starting up that beautiful engine, listening to it and going, oh, come on. Instead, you get out and through your own power, you push that car around. Well, his point was that that would take the joy out of owning that car, wouldn't it? And you would get tired very quickly. Well, that is exactly what happens when we become legalistic. We get out. And we push our own spiritual lives around in our own power. And God isn't blessing it. God's not going to bless legalism. Listen, that's not his way. God hates legalism. That's why he writes so much against it through his authors in the scripture. He hates legalism, so he's not going to bless legalism. And so if you're going to get legalistic, you're going to do that in your own power. You're going to push your Christian life around, and you're just going to get wore out. No wonder there are so many worn out, lifeless, joyless Christians plodding along day after day thinking, I hate this. It's got to be better than this. Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the thrill of walking with Almighty God? I'm sick of this. And I just hope that I can carry on until I get to glory. Listen, God wants to link his power to faith. Why? Because when you're depending upon him to live your life, who gets the glory? Well, he does, doesn't he? And listen, he wants to take your life and he wants to do something that is so beautiful with your life that it is beyond anything you could ever do because it is done through his power. But when we're acting under a legalistic system, it's all in our own power. And it's pretty pitiful what we produce. But still we're able to get proud. And God just isn't going to bless it. It's all in your own strength. And you will wear yourself out. And God will let you wear yourself out until you come to a place where you're so desperate. You say, God, I am absolutely sick of this. Help me. Now, Paul goes back to the blessing of Abraham that we looked at last week, and we'll try to close this up soon. And he makes it perfectly clear that that blessing of Abraham came to the Gentiles of the Galatians he's writing to now, and now us, through the cross of Christ and received by faith, not works. And let's look at this. Responding to God by faith. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing given to Abraham, we saw that last week. What was that? Galatians 3:8 tells us what that is. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So the blessing to the Gentiles, those all nations will be blessed through you. Go back a few words and you find out what that is. Justification by faith. Justification, we saw last week, is to be declared to be righteous in Christ. When the sinner exercises faith in Christ, it is simply God looking at that sinner and saying, I now declare you to be righteous because I have now taken the righteousness of my Son, I've put it into your account, and I will now view you through that. Through the performance of my own Son. Through the performance of my Son, Jesus Christ, rather than through your performance. Through His perfection, rather than through your failure. That's justification. Justification, another way to look at justification is not guilty. God making the one-time declaration that will last for the rest of eternity, as soon as you place faith in Christ, not guilty. Not guilty of one sin. Absolutely righteous because Jesus took care of all the sins. That's justification. Christ paid the price of death, says here, to redeem us from under the curse of the law so that this could happen, so that we could be justified. Because we couldn't be declared to be not guilty if there was sin all over us. So Jesus took care of the sin. And now God can look at us and honestly, listen, God can look at us and honestly say, not guilty. I can't find any sin. On the books in heaven, under your account, when I look at transgressions and sins, I see nothing. In the Old Testament, it says that our transgressions have been blotted out. That blotted out in the Hebrew means that it has been completely erased. And it's not the kind of erase where if you've written something real hard and you erase it, you can still kind of read it. What it means in the original language is it has been so erased that you can't even see a mark, a trace left. And so when God looks at our account in heaven, sees nothing there to judge us, Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Instead, what He sees in our account in the books in heaven, He sees perfection, righteousness in Christ. So we're declared to be righteous. Now something else happens when we believe. Look at this. We have the promise of the Spirit. What is that? That's the power to live out our spiritual life, isn't it? Here's the question. How do we receive all this? How do I receive freedom from the curse of the law? How do I receive this justification by God? And how do I receive the promised Holy Spirit so that I can live out my Christian life in His strength? Galatians 3:8 says, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Galatians 3:14 says, He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus so that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Again, Paul's just driving the point home. It is all by faith. The Father accepts all who put their faith in His Son and all who cast down any dependence upon their own ability to save themselves. All who trust in Christ alone to save them. William Gurnall, one of those great Puritans, right? I love the Puritans. But he said this about saving faith, a good definition of saving faith. Faith hath two hands. With one it pulls off its own righteousness and throws it away. With the other it puts on Christ. Isn't that good? So what is saving faith? Faith is seeing that I can't do this. I take my own righteousness and all my own effort, everything I've been trying to do, and I pull it off, I cast it away. I say, that's like filthy rags. Won't get me anywhere. And I say, Jesus, save me. Have mercy. I trust in your work. Lord, clothe me with your righteousness. That's saving faith. That's saving faith. So this verse tells us they are saved. That's justification. It also tells us they're empowered to live this new wonderful life out. That's the indwelling Spirit. So God not only gives us, listen, God not only gives us eternal life as a free gift, He also then gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live that life out as a free gift because of faith. The new covenant in Ezekiel 36:27, it says this. This is what we're going through. This is our experience right now. Here's the promise to anybody who comes to Him through faith in His Son. He says, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. See what happens there? Isn't that good? That's the gift of sanctification right there. See what He's saying? He's saying, when you come to me through faith in my Son, I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you eternal life, but I'm also going to do this. I'm not just going to leave you there to be beat up by sin. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to cause you to obey. That's good. And He does, doesn't He? I mean, I've said this many times here in this pulpit. But why am I still 30 years down the road, 32 years, whatever it is, as a Christian, and still wanting to obey? It's not me. I'm not very good at finishing things I start. Okay? I'm amazed. 32 years later, I'm still here in love with Jesus Christ and wanting to obey Him. Why? Because I have the Spirit in me causing me to do that. God's work. It's God's work. And it all comes flowing into our life by faith. You know what? And don't get caught up into this thing I've heard people say. And I used to say this. You know, but that sounds too easy. Christ paid it all. I believe and receive all those benefits. Yes. But we still want to pay. This is our legalism. We still want to pay at least part of the bill, right? When it's already all taken care of. We're like that. It's like when somebody wants to pay for a meal, we can fight that. No, you don't have to. Well, you know, at least let me leave the tip. We have a hard time graciously accepting grace, don't we? But wouldn't it be foolish if your friend pays for the whole meal and you sneak back into the restaurant when he's not looking? And you say, you know, I've got to pay for something here. And you go and you go up to the cash register and you hand them another 10. Say, so like, this too. I want to pay something here. Well, what would happen if your friend saw that? They'd be insulted, wouldn't they? So is God. For the believer, God looks at Jesus' work on the cross and stamps your account paid in full. And He doesn't want you sneaking back in and trying to make some more payments on top of it. It's all paid for. So you don't have to earn God's favor in Christ. You already have it. You don't have to work to somehow get Him to like you. Guess what? He does. He likes you as much as He likes Jesus. You ever thought about that? You are standing in Christ's righteousness. He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. You need to learn to rejoice in the fact that God sees you in Christ, who you are in Christ. You need to learn to rest in His love for you and learn to enjoy God for a change. Relationships should be fun. Listen, relationship is not all about constantly striving to try to keep the other one happy with you. That's not relationship. That's something else. That's abuse, isn't it? If you think you always have to strive to keep another person happy with you and you're constantly under that, that's not love. That's abuse. And God is not abusive. God is loving. There's nothing you need to add to what Jesus has already done. In fact, if you do, you'll just ruin it all. And one of the pictures I love to think about is I realize that in Christ, God is pleased. And so I live under the smile of God. I live in a relationship with a happy God. He's happy about what's happened. Brings Him glory. I'm in His Son's righteousness. He's happy about His Son's righteousness. His Son's righteousness brings Him glory. He's not up there going, "Oh, that Bill, why did I choose him?" No, He loves me. He loves me. And the more you rest in that, you know what? You're not going to go crazy and start sinning. Why? Because you'll so fall in love with Him that you're going to serve Him more. I've said this many times. I want to keep driving it home. You'll serve Him more and you'll obey Him more out of love, because He's becoming so special to you. So let's close this up then. How are you relating to God? You only have two choices. One is works. If I do enough today, do it well enough today, God will be pleased and smile upon me. If I don't do enough today, if I don't do well enough today, God will be upset, can't bless me. Paul warns us, you choose that and you lose all the joy. You go down a path that can only condemn you. Our faith, realizing that Christ did enough 2,000 years ago, God is pleased with that. Therefore, today I dwell underneath the smile of God and can go through my day anticipating the blessings of God on my life. That one, through faith, that one you can wake up every morning and say, "God, can't wait to see what you're going to do today." You live in a wonderful anticipation of God's touch upon your life. Why? Because the consistency of Christ is given to you and He looks at that. Let me ask you this and then we'll just close it up. When was the last time you really enjoyed your relationship with God? When was the last time you really sensed His smile upon your life? Now would be a good time to start, wouldn't it? And it starts when you begin to rest in the finished work of Christ and start to relate to God through that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again, as we do every night when we close up Galatians. We thank You for the freedom in Christ. We thank You for the acceptance we have with You because of the work of Christ. We thank You that You look upon us and see His perfection and bless us because of that. We thank You, God, that we dwell under the smile, under Your smile, rather than under Your anger. We thank You that we can wake up in the morning anticipating Your activity in our life, loving activity, that Your loving kindness and Your mercy is going to be relentlessly pursuing us that day. God, we are so grateful that through Your scriptures, through Galatians, it turns off the performance treadmill and tells us just rest. Rest in what my Son has done. Help us, Lord, to drive legalism out. In Jesus' name, amen.